of holiness, righteousness, all those things melted together. And Amos is saying, hey, you better not run into the Lord. See, this doesn't make any sense. So he does a couple of things in just these small statements. He confuses them. He kind of confuses us, right? He gives some clarification that makes no sense. He basically says the opposite of what we believe to be true. And what in the world is he saying here? So let's get into it, because we need to understand it in order for us to be able to understand how it applies to us. See, this message seems to confuse the message of light. See, if Amos were here, I would say, look, you know, if you're going to run from the enemy, you know, let's say it's the lion or the bear, and you turn around, God says he's going to embrace us and draw us in, and Amos is going to say, but that's not the scenario here. And then we're going to have a discussion, right? Because what was happening, they were standing on a confused sense of security. Now, church, here's where I want to remind you, and the staff can testify to this. We sat in January, and we talked about these message series. We sat and we talked about the things in Amos. We talked about a world that was being guided away from. We talked about a world that wasn't in the presence, wasn't in the place. They were confused. They thought they were, but they weren't. In fact, right now, churches are getting confused with what it means to be the hands and feet. See, it's not just worship. It's not just coming to the house of the Lord. It's so much more. And see, I believe right now, God is saying, hey, I want to see my people. There were times in the New Testament when Jesus would sit by. We've talked about a church where he was running alongside the boat and he was watching his people. We talked about how he watched Mary to see if she was fit. Church, these words were prepared for us well before this pandemic. And the people, and I read quite a few theologians on this, and the people were standing on a confused sense of security. Do you know what the people said? We've got the temple. They were saying they have the structure where God is to be worshipped. When I was in Germany studying for 2 summers for my master's degree, part of the program, we had to go and spend the summer there and took classes and studied culture and talked about multicultural engagement and educating people. And I thought it was interesting. We had to drive. Now, mind you, Germany isn't that big. We had to drive 45 minutes to a Willow Creek American church start in Germany in order to go to an active church. And oftentimes when we talk to people about the word, about what it meant to be a Christian, they would say, oh, well, we've got a church. And I'd say, oh, great, we want to go there Sunday instead of driving out to Willow Creek. And they would say, well, no, it's like a church. It's a symbol. It's a religious symbol. There's no services, but you can go and tour it. And they said, you know, that tells us about our faith. And I thought to myself, how does that building, beautiful building, that is now open to the public 7 days a week from 9 to 5 when the people come and open it, and you can look at the history of it, and you can look at what happened in there, how does that bring us security in Christ? See, Amos was saying, why are you saying, because you'll see throughout the scripture here, they'll say, well, we've got the temple, so we should be okay. Now, we can translate that as many ways as we'd like to, but church, I'd like to say that Amos wasn't confused at all. He was actually confused at what he was seeing. The people were experiencing a false sense of protection because of a structure that at one time represented something that happened inside of it, but the structure itself did not provide protection. And church, if our relationships in church, if the people that like us or don't like us, or if us coming to a building, if that defines our religion, then it is just a religion. If we're at home grumping about who hasn't, who has, who will, who really likes me, who doesn't, where's my place, then you've missed the mark. The people, they miss the mark. Now, church, I miss you all. I miss being together. I miss doing ministry. It has nothing to do with that. What Amos was saying is that all of a sudden they have replaced all these things with this false sense of protection that, hey, they're going to be okay because they have. The people were completely off base with what it meant to be light. I mean, the bricks didn't light up. The wood didn't light up. I mean, they didn't have what we have now. We could probably put light in bricks and light it up and say, hey, here's the light. You know, look, at night we could light everything up. They didn't have that. I guess they could have put torches on it and lit it up and made it really feel like the light. But structures aren't embodied with light. And they were confused that this temple embodied light when they were to be the example of what light really meant. So he attempted to bring clarification. I think it's kind of funny because I don't think it's clarification. I think if we said to our children, well, if you see a lion, you better run or climb a tree or do something. I don't know what you do to protect yourself from a lion. I don't know that I could outrun it, so I would just subdue myself and say, Lord, into thy... I'm just kidding. But anyway, I'd probably try to run. But if I were to say to my children, well, if you see a lion, run. When you turn around and the bear's there, just give it... I mean... this makes no sense. See, what he was saying to them is, I'm clarifying to you that you are going from protection here to protection here, and you're missing the mark completely. Meaning you're not actually experiencing the presence of God at all. Then he went on to say, well, you should find respite in the house of the Lord. And then he said, when the man touched the wall, the serpent came onto his hand. Again, we're back to this clarifying this false security. And so does this actually clarify anything? Well, how was Amos attempting to bring clarity? He was trying to say, hey, people, this is who you are. This is where you are. In church, I think for many of us, over this time period, we have reevaluated who we are in Christ, what it means to be a Christian, what it looks like to serve, what it looks like to live a life of prayer, what it looks like to do devotionals as a family, what it looks like to really center our hearts and our minds, what it looks like to take our finances and say, hey, this is about all I can do, so I'm going to do it so that somebody else can do it. Some of you are on the front lines doing it, and you're seeing that, you know what, all the things that we once thought was important aren't. In fact, I can tell you this, I love football. I love a lot of sports. I love to watch them, maybe not play them anymore, but I like them. But what's funny is they've not been on my mouth at all. They've not been on my heart. They've not been on my mind. You know what's on my heart is people that don't have toilet paper. What's been on my heart is, my goodness, we've been paying actors and sports people all this money. And here are nurses, doctors, truckers, people working in supermarkets with masks and with gloves and with sanitation so that we can have what we need, the simple things of life. Those are the heroes. When I hear the fire trucks go by during the week, during a pandemic, I say a prayer because those are the heroes. And as I've gone through this, I realize that even myself, maybe I'm a little confused with what's really important. Maybe when all the dust settles, the things that we once thought were important and brought us joy, maybe we can recognize that they don't actually bring us true satisfaction. So he was saying, people, what you think, and then what you think after you think it, and then what you think after you think it, then when you get into the place where you think it should and it bites you, it's because nothing that you're thinking is who he is. You've made him something else. And you know what's beautiful about the book of Amos is that there is a remnant church. We are Nazarenes. We believe in holiness. We believe when the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came down to be with his people, to rest and reside and show us that structures don't mean anything. The structure is the heart and the soul of a person. And I love that throughout here he talks about protecting the remnant and church. I pray today that you're the remnant. I pray today that when you're searching churches, no offense, I'm just going to be real, that you look on our reel and see how we have been the hands and feet. Because if we haven't, you need to call me up and say, you know what? We haven't been the hands and feet. And yes, the word tells us to do things in quiet. But church, when we get through this and society looks back and says, how was the church exalted in this time? And all they can remember is people fighting about a worship service that wasn't able to happen. I just pray that they'll remember the food, the mask, the signs, the toilet paper. Remember the people that aren't featured on the headline news every week. And remember you who are doing what God has called you to do, because you are a holiness people. Because we don't want to be. God didn't call us to be the opposite of his plan. They found security and structure in the temple and in the building. So what? What did they do well? Well, you decide. That's why I left it blank. What did they do wrong? You decide. And then maybe when you're done deciding, think to yourself and ask him, well, what am I doing well? God, maybe, what am I doing wrong? And I hate to use the word wrong. I guess as a kid, I wouldn't hate to do that because my dad, you know, my mom, they right and wrong. And now you're like, well, I don't know, should you say that word? But let's be real. The word, there's a right and a wrong. Amos was saying to the people, there's a way to and there's a way not to. And you're in a cycle of, so think about it. What commonalities do you have with the people of Amos, or what commonalities do you have with the remnant? And why I've encouraged you to read this through is we obviously can't go through every scripture together. But as you're reading, you're going to see a remnant spoken of. You're going to see in chapter 9, and I hope you read this tonight, that there's a remnant that is, man, God's with them. So where were the people? Think about this. The ever-present menace of Assyria was subdued earlier that century because of Nineveh's repentance at the preaching of Jonah. Now, why am I bringing this in here? Well, it's important for us to understand that you have to recognize there was some security amongst the people. A security that was not in a personal relationship. What it was is, you know, the people of Nineveh, what? They hated the people of God. Why was Jonah so infuriated by these people turning away? Because they had haunted his people for a long time. Well, all of a sudden, as God does it, and this tells us about his whole plan, it tells us that there's a bigger picture here. There's a bigger picture than just a pandemic. There's a picture that God sees, a picture the enemy sees, and somewhere in there, there's a picture that we see. And God, many years before that, in fact, a century before that, what did he do? He said, my people need a break. I'm going to send my faithful prophet who proved to not be so faithful in the moment there, and I'm going to send him into these people, and I'm going to just let them hear the word of the Lord. And guess what? They were changed. What did that do? It prepared the way for his people to be prosperous in this day. Meaning they didn't have that hounding coming, that power coming down and trying to oppress. And all of a sudden, as Jeroboam II, this king, he comes in and he thinks that it's because of him. Church, it ain't because of him. But he mismanaged it. He misused it. And we've already talked about this. During prosperity, we should be in preparation for the day of the Lord. During non-prosperity, we should be in preparation for the Lord. In all times, we should be in preparation for the Lord. When we heard that it was a pandemic, what did we do? We picked up and we went forward. Because God's already what? He already went before the people, but they use his preparation in vain for their own gain. Let's talk about the changes real quick. Changes in those surrounding them. There were present changes occurring around that they weren't even aware of, that God was already going in and doing. There's things he's doing in your life. If you'll open your eyes to, he's already doing. Changes were occurring in their place as a nation. Changes were occurring in the spirit world that they were unaware of. What was happening? The spirit of God on his people was drifting away. And Amos was saying, hey, it's going away. Oftentimes, when the spirit drifts from us, we like to say, well, nobody likes me in the church. We like to say, well, I've given all these years and they don't. And we like to say, and we like to say, and guess what? When God gets with you, he's not going to have a pity party. He's going to say, what have you done with the hands, feet, body, skin, bones, everything that I've given you? What have you done with it? And we hope for the response of good and faithful servant. Not, well, let me tell you about that pastor that came in. He wore jeans and they had holes in them. Do you know what Jesus is going to say? He's not even going to give you a chance to express it. He's going to say, where is your heart and your judgment? And Amos was saying, where is your heart? Nothing is apparent to you. There are times where my wife talks to me. This happened yesterday. I mean, it happens every day. And she says something to me, and I look at her, and she goes, you didn't hear a thing I said. And I said, oh, no, I didn't, you know. No, sorry. We're practicing the music yesterday, and I was in another world, and actually I was thinking about this. And she was like, are you listening? I was like, yeah, I mean, it's on. And I have music on all the time. If I don't have it on, I've got it on my earphones, and I'm doing other things, and it's just something in the back to keep my mind from scattering. And so yesterday she said, is any of this apparent to you? And I said, you know, probably not. What's interesting here is that oftentimes things aren't apparent to us, meaning they're not a reality to us, meaning they're in front of us, but we're not actually taking them in. See, the people were living in the light provided by the covering of the enemy. Church, I think this time, let's just be real. Why not? Those that haven't shut me off yet, why don't you just be real right now and say, you know what? I am seeing things differently. I am seeing what's important. I am driving home from work and seeing more people out in their yards, more people sitting across the street talking. We've done it more. At night, there's all these people outside, kids running around together. Church, we're realizing what really matters. Other thing that was apparent here and that was so evident to Amos was that they were in a state of being absent of true worship. Well, wait a minute. If you look through there, you're going to read that it actually says more people were going to the temple than ever. But they weren't actually going to the temple. They were also living in a time when justice, this gets me worked up, justice was not being lived out. So let's talk about the absence. When there's the absence of something, that means it's not present, correct? Are you with me? If you have a teen, you can say abstinence and go there with that later. I'm just kidding. But there was this idea of a sin of procrastination. Now, are any of you at home honest enough to say to your spouse or your kids and say, I'm a procrastinator? Guess what? Some things, that is fine. My wife is looking at me like, no, it's not. So anyway, but I think in life, some things, it's okay to procrastinate. But here Amos was saying that it was a sin. Well, wait a minute, that's pretty tough, right? That's a real true like holiness, yes. Church, these people were going from lying to bear to what they thought was to getting bitten. Amos was serious. He was saying there was a sin in putting true worship aside. It's a sin to put this aside. It's a sin. You're just being drawn into and not drawn out of. So I want you to look at the scripture. So I hope you still have your Bibles because we're going to go through three parts of this as kind of our getting to the close here. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it at all? Now, if you go to 6:3 here, are you better than those kingdoms? Sorry. Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away, now this is the scripture, we're building up to this. O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. There's three key words here. Put, meaning put far away in our minds that the day of the Lord is coming. When we think about the day, we think about a day of disaster here is what he's talking about. And then the seat is a seat that we've allowed the enemy to come in and rest in. So let's look through this really quick. Put, worship was corrupt. They put far away true worship, Meaning they said, we are no longer in an atmosphere of true worship. We are in an atmosphere of coming in. But church, it's not enough to come into the house of God and go out. That's not the intention that God developed worship to him for. The prophet exhorted men to come to God himself. And church, we have to continue to come to God with or without a structure. So here we see that they had put far away from them true worship, and instead they allowed disaster to come. Now see, they didn't think disaster was coming because things were great. If we were to look back, I mean, I've said this a couple of times, things were financially great, things were prosperous, things were going well, people were going back to work. But see, they were living in darkness. They were living in the comfort of pre-disaster, pre-judgment, and pre-preservation. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? Disaster was coming because the enemy always plans disaster for you. The enemy plans nothing good for you. They were living in prejudgment, as if they had time for the day of the Lord to come, not knowing when that day would be. I grew up being taught, be ready today. When you leave today, be ready. There was also this idea of they were preserved because they would say, well, you know, the temple's housed on our property, so that's good. We got the Bible in our house, you know what I mean? We pray before meals, and so we're preserved, and we got saved, we're preserved, and so we're going to be okay. The blinders were on. In church today, we have to begin to think about our worship. Is it true? We have to begin to think about the disaster is going to come if the enemy has the ability to reign. Amos was speaking to nations here, and he's still speaking to nations today. We have to let evil be done. We can no longer live in these comforts that we've allowed ourselves to live in with the blinders on. So think about this seat. Here he says the seat of violence. Violence was the way that much of this was happening, even violence within God's people. Taking people over, taking their place, taking their stuff. It's about stuff. And so here, the seat of control, of violence, of territory. They were the three things. Where's your seat of control at? Where's your territory? Are you a little aggressive in maintaining your territory? So let's think about, this is my last thought here, leaving the blessing. We're going to sing a song here. Not yet. Don't come up yet. We got to get through a couple of things. But there is something about running into the blessing of God and running away from the blessing of God and running it into what we think is the blessing of God, which actually isn't the blessing of God. And so in order to hit the bullseye, we have to run the full race. See, many of us get to a portion of the race and we sit down. We take our water, we get our protein, we get some Gatorade, and I'm not saying that that's not important. What I'm saying is I probably wouldn't get off the track to get it. I'd stay on the track and say, God, I need more of you. Let me worship you. So I'm going to throw your minds for a little bit here because we're going to talk about territories of cult, rechanneling, and then receiving the blessing. I don't ever talk about cults, but this is how this translates, and so I want you to go with me. Territories of your life, be under the direction of the Spirit. What are the territories of your life that still need to be overcome by the presence of the Almighty God? For them, it was the place of worship, specifically here. Focusing on the day of the Lord, that you're not just gathering to gather, you're gathering to experience God. What territories in your life still need to be overtaken? Think about it, church. You've got time. All of us have time. In fact, it doesn't matter if we were in this or not. We have time to get it right with God. I really am fascinated when you sit down with people that have loved the Lord all their life, and you know that, and you sit down with them at the end of the days, and they just talk about things, blessings, their life, the good things. Church, I've also sat beside people where they can't wait for me to get there so that I can get on with getting them prayed up, prayed for, and prayed down. Church, that I don't want that to be me. I don't want to go to my death because I don't know the day of judgment and have to get all these territories in my life under control because they weren't and because God was convicting me and now I want to So what are the territories that God still needs to come in and conquer? So here's where I'm going to blow your mind just a little bit. Go with me here. When you look at this, there's a couple of people, a couple of theologians that say this is talking about the cult of the unconcerned. Let me give you an example. Many people, good, godly Christian people, they come into worship and they can't wait to get, they're thinking about, they're ready for, they're not engaging in. You fill it in. Think about this for a second. Read through these statements as a family. Read through these statements together. The cult of being unconcerned leaves us like the people of Amos, set up in a false reality of hope for our future. Leaves us empty and vulnerable to the enemy. Leaves us set to be preyed on by our enemies. Leaves us with a sense of security in what we have rather than who we were created to be in worship. Leaves us with a sense of discontentment that eats at our core and causes us to remain in a state of procrastination. Leaves us longing for a sense of fulfillment because our fulfillment is found in the temple, structures, and actions rather than the heart of worship. We can agree with these statements. If we can agree with these statements, we are holding on to a cult-like religion. It is a self-driven action religion, not a spirit-driven religion. And when we find ourselves as a people that can't wait to get back to, then why get into begin with? A theologian said that Amos is for those that, and I'm quoting this so you know it's not for me, that could hardly wait until the end of the Sabbath to put into practice their evil deeds. Are you the person of God who cannot wait for the call to worship to end so that you can put into works your evil deeds? Church, I think in this time God is saying, stop compromising me for everything else. He's reminding us that everything else can and will go away at some point. Let us not be the people that can hardly wait for the Sabbath to end so that we can get back to our other practices. So let's just look at Amos, just him. He was desiring for the people to move from that to something else, to something genuine, to something that he had. That when God looked at the sycamore trees and when God looked at the flock and he said to Amos, it's your time. And Amos said, okay, let me go make it my time. I wasn't prepared for this. This wasn't me. But hey, you want me for this? I'm going to go. And not only did he go, but he went fiercely. So maybe God needs to move you from that mindset to a genuine mindset, to living like our friend Amos. So I left this little guide here. Maybe at home you want to do from where you are to where he desires you to be. What's the first step? Then where do you go from there? And then when you get there, what is it that God's saying? And see, what I believe, oh gosh. And I think about this song, and praise you, you can come up now. I think about this song, and church, the Bible tells us this better than anything else. And if you're still watching by now, I'm pretty sure you're committed. And what I would say to you is that the Bible tells us it's not just about the step you're making today. See, the Bible tells us it's about your children. And if you're a grandparent at home tonight, it's about your children's children. If you're a great-grandparent at home today, it's about your children, your children's children, and then their children. Because the steps that you take today speak to the future that not only you experience, but others as well. There is something to generational commitment to Christ, generational sin. There is something to it. I love when data comes out and it speaks to these things and I say, my goodness, I already knew that because God told us that in the Word. And so church, as you finish reading Amos, as you get to chapter 9 and You see the blessing that's going to come. You see how he feels about the remnant. You see how he calls and draws us into his presence. I would encourage you today, man, let it start today. Let the blessing on you be poured out on you today. So we're going to begin to sing this song, and I just want you to just sit and worship in your homes. Sit and think about the meaning of this, what it means to you, what it means to your family, what it means to your neighbor. I've heard some of you say that your relationship with your neighbors has been great. Well, maybe today's word is meant for your neighbor. Maybe today the blessing that you've received is a blessing that God wants you to give to your neighbor.
Shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Make this your prayer.
Amen.
our children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you for a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May His favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, 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 He is for you. Today we thank you for the time you've given us,
God, we look forward to the blessing being poured out on not just us, but on generations to come. And so, Lord, today, let us make a commitment to learn from the lessons that come from the words that really came from you through Amos to his people. God, let us be a people where they don't go void. Let us be a people where the seeds of righteousness, of holiness, of your presence rest inside of us and grow. And God, let us and those around us see that growth. Let it be like a new lawn that comes up and all of a sudden you turn around and it's green. You're like, what happened? God, that's a beautiful reminder of what happens in us when we let it go and we let it grow. And so today, let it grow, not just for today. God, this week as we enter into a couple of things, God, let Tuesday be blessed. Let each day with the pastors be blessed. Let our Mother's Day gathering be blessed. And let our time together on Mother's Day be blessed. And so, church, we thank you. We praise you. We praise you for safe travels for the Petty family. God, we thank you for Derek's health, God. We thank you that you brought home others, Lord. We think of Carol and others, God, today. Continue to protect those that are on the front lines. God, embrace them, love them. They are the heroes. And they're heroes because they stand with you. God, bless this praise team. Encourage their faithfulness, Lord. God, be with Abby and be with Ava and Brian and all the children. And so, God, be with us in our homes as we go back. But let us go back different. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being a part of